As I was listening last week to Benji share about Moses and his desire to see the glory of God in his life, I was looking at the passages and I began to wonder why all of Israel didn't share the same passion. And I started kind of getting into a study of my own, and I learned a lot of things. And this morning I want to look at the scriptures that address this. Why didn't Israel have that same kind of passion for God that Moses did? And so we're going to be taking a look at this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. But we are also going to look at the examples that Paul gives in his instructions for us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up from verse 1 and work our way through the passage to 13. And then we're going to also go into the passage that he references in there. And there are some spiritual truths that are going to come up, and so I'm going to, as we work our way through it, I want to acknowledge these spiritual truths. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Jesus. If you look at those first four verses, you'll see that word all listed about four times in there. And Paul is emphasizing that all, every one of them, experienced these same things. They experienced walking and being guided by the pillar of cloud during the day, and at night, the pillar of fire. They all passed through the parted waters when the sea of reeds, the water was pushed back and they walked on the dry ground. They all experienced eating the manna that was divinely provided for them every day. They all experienced drinking from the water when Moses struck the water and the water came out when they had no water to drink. They all had this common experience. There weren't some that experienced this. There weren't some that just drank of the water. There's some that had the manna, but all of them had this common privilege of experiencing God's divine provision. But look at what verse 5 says. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Spiritual experiences do not guarantee faith or spiritual passion. Our trust in God can only grow when we grow in our understanding of the character of God. So I want to look at this. Very important truth. Truth number one. It isn't what happens to you, but what happens in you. How your heart responds to the circumstances can make you bitter or better. Are you going to respond God's way, or are you going to respond your way? Now, do you realize how important this truth is? God is saying that the circumstances of life do not determine your heart condition. When Jesus spoke to the people through parables, he often said afterwards, he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, we all have ears, but he's saying that our heart needs to respond to him. It isn't just to listen to the sermons. It isn't just to listen to truth, but it is to apply it, to hear it, ponder it, respond in our hearts to it. And he even taught a parable about this very point, the parable of the sowers, where people, he contrasted people in different soils. And in these different soils, it referenced the heart and how our heart responds. And some were in the rocky places, and they were not fruitful at all. And some places were good soil, and they were fruitful and provided much fruit. I'm amazed when I hear the stories of different people, even in our church, or people that I know. There are people who have gone through some incredible struggles. They've gone through some difficult times in their lives. And yet somehow they turn to God and love him with a passion. They haven't had some of the privileges that other people have. Maybe they didn't have parents that love God, or they didn't have a family that was supportive around them, or they didn't have a loving church community. And yet their trust in God is so evident. See, it isn't what happens to you, but what happens in you, how you respond to your circumstances, that makes the difference. Look at verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Isn't that interesting? We usually think of positive examples to illustrate a point. You want an example that you give that works. You don't usually talk about failures as an example. But the Apostle Paul is actually saying that these negative examples can be impactful. That the example of failures can help us. That you can certainly learn from your failures. And if you think about it, you probably have experienced more failure in your life than some successes. And that those failures are points of learning. You know, as I've been working with my son Kenny, I've tried to share with Kenny all the failures that I've had in my life so that he would make those same mistakes. I think that's important because we can learn from each other. There are many experiences that are part of our journey of faith, right? But God recorded certain ones for us to learn some very important truths, to learn that their failures do not have to be fatal, that they made mistakes, but we can learn from that, that we don't have to. And in verse 6 it says, so that we don't set our hearts on evil things. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So Paul lists four things there, and it starts with do not do. Verse 7, do not be idolaters. Verse 8, do not commit sexual immorality. Verse 9, do not test Christ. Verse 10, do not grumble. The last one's pretty hard to do. It's usually something that we all do. But in it, I want to work through these passages because in it, he talks about the people who did that. So let's start with the first one in verse 7. Do not be idolaters. It is amazing that Paul even talks about idolatry. We're talking about the people of Israel who experienced, out of every generation of God's people, they experienced probably the most spectacular, large-scale demonstration of God's power than any other generation. Here's what they witnessed. They witnessed all the plagues and judgments of God on Egypt. Imagine this. They're in the land of Egypt, and all the water is turned into blood. And if that weren't enough, there's frogs. Frogs come everywhere. If you don't like frogs, you would have been in trouble. There were frogs everywhere. There's gnats everywhere. Then there's flies everywhere. And then there's pestilence that kills livestock. Then there's boils, horrible, painful boils that come upon the Egyptians. And then the seventh plague is hail that devastates the land. It's hail like rocks coming down. 8, locusts. Swarms of them. Have you ever seen videos of the locust swarms? They're incredible, and it's like darkness coming over. And yes, the ninth plague was darkness, almost an impenetrable darkness and veil that's over the land. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt. And they had experienced all this and were protected. The children of Israel were protected from all of these things. Then they leave Egypt. They're trapped. They're by the sea, and they see the Egyptians coming. And they think they're trapped. They're going to die. And God does an amazing thing. He rolls back the waves. He rolls back the water. And they walk through the sea of reeds. They walk through on dry land to the other side. Then when they're on the other side, they're in the wilderness and they're thinking they have no water. Oh, what is going on? And God provides water for them. God provides manna for them to eat. And even provided quail for them. And we're talking about a large number of people, probably numbering around 2 million people, if you talk about the men, women, and the children, and not to mention all the livestock. And God provided for them all. And yet, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, the people forgot about God, his provisions, his guidance, and responded in a way that was so painful. So turn with me. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is what he's referring to when he says, do not commit idolatry. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now how sad is this? Israel cried out to God for deliverance. God heard their cries. He rescued them from the oppression of the Pharaoh of Egypt. They were released from the basic reigning superpower of the day. And they quickly dismissed Moses. And they're all of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's like engaged to marry somebody. And then you go away, and that person forgets you and goes to find somebody else. I mean, that's so crazy. So here's truth number two here. We are prone, because of our sin nature, to idolatry. We are prone to idolatry. I think it is important to recognize this weakness about us. We were created to live in fellowship with God, that God would be our first and greatest pursuit, that we would love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. But sin has marred this desire. And we are quick to replace that desire with other things, with our own desires. And we are quick to replace God with something else. Our hearts tend toward tangible passions, things that cater to our physical desires. They couldn't wait for Moses to come down from the mountain. They were quick to dismiss Moses. They failed to recognize Moses as God's appointed leader. And in rejecting Moses, they rejected God. And they replaced him with a golden calf. We are prone to idolatry. And the idolatry of today may not be the idols or fashion images, but we are still very prone to idolatry. We replace God with so many different things. We replace our passion for God for a passion for other things. And we don't respond the way we ought to do. Look at verse 8. Do not commit sexual immorality. This is the second example. Numbers 25. This, a little background on this. The children of Israel are going through the land, and the Moabites see that Israel is conquering the land. And so they ask a prophet, a false prophet named Balaam, to curse Israel. And when he gets up there, he isn't able to do that because God has his hand in the situation. And so there's an alternative strategy that he gave to the Moabites to cause Israel to fall away. And we pick it up in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. In other words, here's what happened. They were invited to come to their sacrifices to their God. And Israel didn't say no, no way. They didn't respond strongly. They decided, well, yeah, we could do that. And as they came in to this like a festival, this sacrifice, this time of sacrificing to their gods, they got involved in it. And they had temple prostitutes. They had people who would seduce them into sexual immorality. See, it's the same thing that happened in the earlier story we're talking about. When they sat down to eat and drink, and when it says they indulged in revelry, it was they started to involve in sexual practices, sexual immorality. In the same way, this is what happened to Israel when they went to the sacrifices. They started to compromise their covenant with God, and they were easily seduced into sexual morality. Compromises lead to more compromises. So here's the truth, truth number three. And it's a sad thing, but we will cross protective boundaries to fulfill our own desires. Means that we will cross lines to get what we want. When our desires become stronger than God's ways, we'll cross those lines. Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church did not apply Christ's teachings in their lives. Teachings of self-denial, self-sacrifice, and practice self-control under the leadership of Christ. Practice self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-control. God establishes these boundaries to protect us from the damage of sin. And that's why it is so important for us to crystallize those boundaries so that we don't cross them, that we ask other people to help us in this. I've counseled many, many couples about marriage, and I tell them that it's important to set some boundaries in their lives. Do not cross those lines. Do not threaten to get a divorce. Do not even mention those things. Do not cross those lines, because once you cross those lines, it's going to be easier to cross those lines again. It's so important. Do not commit sexual immorality is saying this is a line. Do not cross those things. We need to crystallize the boundaries in our lives and establish those boundaries to protect us. Verse 9, do not test Christ. This is a passage in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, to go around Edom. But the people grew patient on the way. They spoke against God, against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it upon a pole. Then anyone was bitten by a snake, looked at the bronze snake, they would live. Look at something that Israel did. They're going through in this journey, and they experience some things. They experience a little scarcity. There's no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. Look at what they said before that. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" See, Israel was quick to attribute evil intentions to God. They saw their circumstances and they thought the worst. "You brought us out in the wilderness to die." Sometimes we are like that too. We're walking with God and things are going great and we're thinking God is great, God is awesome, and then something happens in our lives and we think God's deserted us or God's left us. This is the very song that Jonathan was talking about, that his presence is with us. That's what God wants us to be realizing, that God is present with us. But they were quick to attribute evil intentions to God. So there's an important truth here. Truth number four is this. We need to live and walk in the truth. That means we need to apply God's truth into our lives. We need to live and walk in the truth. We need to apply God's truth in our lives. But listen, we need to be able to see the truth in order to be able to apply it. Truth is seen from God's viewpoint, not from our viewpoint. Not seen it from the way we see it. Always bring God into the picture and into the discussion. Seek and pursue God's viewpoint on any matter. They were way too quick to see from their perspective without trying to see from God's perspective. There are times when God wants us to go with scarcity. There are times when God does lead us into places of difficult situations. There are times when we go through things that it's hard for us. Because God wants us to grow through these experiences. You know, sometimes I hear people talking about the 2020, and I know it's been a difficult year. But there are things in 2020 that we should learn from. There are things that we can learn from. I think we've learned to appreciate relationships, right? To be able to get together, to gather together. We may have taken church for granted, but when we have that privilege of getting together, then we don't take it for granted. When we don't get together with family like we used to, then when we do get together, we don't take it for granted. We don't take people for granted. We try to not take these things for granted. There are things that we can learn. It's not all negative. There are things we can learn, and we should do. And so we should not test Christ by just acting as if God does not care. We should learn to live and walk in the truth. Verse 10, do not grumble. When the 12 spies came back from their 40 days of exploration of the land of Canaan, 10 of the spies reported that the land was great, but there were giants in the land, and that there is no way we can conquer the land, that it would be suicide to try to take possession of the land. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, declared that, of course, they could take the land, that they should take the land. Numbers 14 is about this incident, that they've had this discussion and the 10 spies say, nope, we can't go into the land. Numbers 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is God bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And Paul is saying, do not grumble. Now, grumbling is like murmuring. Grumbling is complaining in a private way, but making sure others hear. Grumbling takes delight when others will carry on the grumbling torch. Grumbling and complaining always leads to distorted perceptions. When you see a person with a grumbling, complaining heart, they will always see life with a negative lens. Life has dealt them with an unfair hand. And it's dangerous. It can lead us to that other example of attributing evil intentions to God. And that's what they did. Why did you lead us to die? And grumbling and complaining is dangerous because grumbling and complaining is contagious. It's worse than COVID, right? Japanese call it monku. And they often use the word twice in a row. Monku, monku. My mom would say, "Oh, monku, monku. That's all you're doing is complaining." It emphasizes how complaining breeds complaining. So truth number 5, grumbling robs you. It robs you from trusting God. Grumbling sees the immediate situation, but trusting God sees God's bigger situation. Grumbling feeds our sinful nature. Faith, trusting God, feeds our spiritual lives. It's like that story, that illustration we always talk about where there's like a black and white dog in all of us. And the dog that you feed the most is going to be the strongest. That we want to feed the spiritual dog in us, our spiritual passion. We want our lives to let Christ reign in our hearts. We don't want to tend toward idolatry. We don't want to tend toward attributing bad intentions to God. We don't want to be people that grumble. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There is a very strong warning in verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We have an adversary that would love to drag you down. He would love to see you become useless in the kingdom of God. He would love to see you be all about you. Paul warns us about being overconfident. Let your confidence be in Christ alone. Let him be the rock that you stand upon. He's saying be careful when you think you're strong, because there is an adversary out there that wants to drag you down. And when you start to become overconfident, when you are not aware of things, he will cause us to fall. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Don't believe that you are trapped to fail. God has given us an escape hatch. Sometimes that escape hatch is just you're so weak that you need to call on a friend to help you. But God has provided a way out. If you're going down a path and you think you've gone too far, don't continue and say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. I'll go down that path. Call on God because God will provide a way out. Seek counseling. Don't be passive. Put your trust in God alone. Idolatry is a strong weapon of Satan. Satan doesn't care what God you serve as long as it isn't the one true God. He doesn't care what your passions are as long as it is not God. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to prop us up. Prop us up so that we become our own idol. You know that you've heard it say, you are number one. You deserve it all. Take care of number one. Your interests matter most. You deserve all the comfort you can have. Take care of yourself. That's the message that he's bringing. But the way of Christ is completely different than that. In Luke 9, it says, Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be a follower of mine, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The way of Christ is to deny ourselves, to take up the cross. The cross is the instrument of death, to die to self and follow him. The way of Christ is letting Christ sit on the throne of our lives, and we live in obedience to him. The way of Christ is to seek the kingdom of God first, and everything else will fall into its place. So, in 2021, let's make it a point to let Christ reign in our hearts, that we see from the examples of the children of Israel that it is easy to slip away from trusting God. Let's make him the one we trust the most. Let him reign in our hearts, because the first priority of our lives is to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that you care about us. You care that the way of Christ is the way we flourish the most spiritually. It's not about materialism. It's not about other things, but it's about how our soul thrives and flourishes in walking with you. And that what matters most is your kingdom. That Christ, you are the Lord of our lives, and we want you to reign. So would you do that in our lives? Would you let Stonebridge be a place where you reign and we follow you, Lord, with our full being? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.